chapter 13 starts out, Matthew's talking about the parables. And so what is a parable? Well, we know the parable is literally something that's cast alongside something else. In other words, Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. So his parables were like teaching aids. Someone had said a common description of a parable is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So we know what the parable is, and then we talked about the purpose of it. That, in a nutshell, that, you know, it's a few things we talked about, but in a nutshell, it's like he was feeling the heat. The Pharisees were coming down. He was getting ready to be, they were getting ready to take him, but it wasn't his time yet. So that's the only reason why he spoke in parables. We talked about the sower, and that sower being Jesus. We talked about the seed, and that being the Word of God. We talked about the wheat and the weeds. That's the followers and the lost people that were raised up together. We're going to be together, and at the end days, Jesus is going to come back, and his angels are going to take away those that are not part of his kingdom. So Jesus is here, has given us this truth for us to help us along our journey with him. So let me go ahead and read Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Verse 33. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the parables. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything you do in our lives. Father God, I pray to you, that Lord, that whatever situation we've come into this building today, Lord, that we can just cast them at your feet. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's a spiritual attack, whatever it may be, Father God, may we leave them at your feet so that we can hear and understand what you have for us today. And Father, again, hide me behind that cross. Let them not see me, but see you. So that we can leave here, not only knowing more about you, but how we apply that to our lives and do it. We ask this in your name. Amen. So there was this young and unimpressive teenager, right, that was walking to church in this blinding snowstorm. Now, he was unable to go to his church. So what he saw was he saw this little Methodist church on the side here. So he said, "You know what? I can't get to mine. It's snowing too bad. I'm going to go into this church." So he goes to this church. He sits down and he finds out the pastor of the church couldn't make it either because of the snowstorm. So what happens is that this layperson gets up to somebody and says, "Hey, I'm going to give you one scripture." And they talk about it, but here's the name of the scripture. Here's the verse from Isaiah. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." That's all he said. But what you need to understand is that little mustard seed, that one little verse that was there, on a most unlikely occasion, because of the snowstorm, he would have went there if it wasn't for it. Faith was planted in the heart of this teen boy for the first time. Now some of you are going to know this name when I say it, some of you may not. But his name was Charles Hayden Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a theologian. He preached. He did a lot of things. He basically shook England for God. Not only shook England for God, but he saw thousands come to Christ through his preaching. He even built a 5,000-seat auditorium when he was in his 20s, and it still was never big enough to accommodate all the crowds that were coming. All because of that one verse revolutionized Charles Spurgeon and the people that came in contact with him. So we can learn a whole lot from this one little mustard seed. I mean, here's the main point of both parables. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know, we read a book and sometimes we want to see the ending, see what it's all about. But I'm going to give you the ending and we'll talk about it. Both parables, the main point is this. Although initially the kingdom of heaven seems unimpressive, it ends in glory. And to illustrate this, Jesus uses two things. And the first thing we're going to notice that the unimpressive seed or small beginnings. The first thing is the unimpressive seed or small beginnings. Found in verse 31 and 32. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now let me stop here for a second, because some of you may know a little differently than this, and some of you may not. But there are people who are out there who say the Bible can't be trusted. It can't be true. Because Jesus says it's the smallest of the seeds. And they know that it wasn't the smallest of the seeds. There are actually other things. Cypress tree has a smaller seed. We can go on, there's a few of them like that, that are smaller. But we also, remember, we got to keep this in context. Right? So since we keep this in context, and we need to understand who Jesus is talking to, he's going to continue to use what they know. And what they know is agriculture. If you look at the sower and the seed, the wheat and the weeds, he's in that same part. So they would know that the mustard seed is the smallest when it comes to gardening. When it comes to gardening. And see, right now we're in the middle of a section of Matthew's Gospel. We've been talking about this. That records a number of Jesus' parables that begin with the words, the kingdom of heaven is like. So let me define the kingdom of heaven again. Jesus here is referring to his domain as the Messiah. And so today, the kingdom of heaven is spiritual. It's existing within the hearts of every one of you followers. We call yourself a follower. Later, we know that the kingdom will manifest physically. Okay, he's going to come back when the Lord establishes his throne on the earth. So when Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to mustard seeds in heaven, at first it seems very odd. Like, what? Come on. Kingdom of heaven is bigger than that. This is an odd choice. Why would you do that when you're going to compare a mustard seed to the kingdom of heaven? Well, with a little study, we can see some genius behind this comparison. See, here's the thing. The Jews expected the kingdom of God to arrive in this mighty fashion. Right? That's what the Old Testament says. I mean, they knew the Old Testament well. So they thought. And the Old Testament described the kingdom of God coming in great power and great glory. The Old Testament proclaimed that the king would come to bring judgment and bring peace to the earth. See, the Jews thought this meant that their king would come in the spirit of King David of old. They thought he would come in, because King David was a mighty warrior. He'd come in and he would wipe all the Romans out and all this. See, what they expected was this mighty military leader who would crush their Roman oppressors and then build this everlasting kingdom. That's what he did. But not the way they thought. He came as Jesus died for us to build his kingdom. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, they wondered, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And here's the thing, we should wonder the same thing. See, mustard seeds, we talked about this, seem incredibly insignificant. They are unimpressive and they're tiny. So Jesus' point is that the kingdom of heaven seems unimpressive at first. I'll get into this. Let's go back a little bit. You know that really, that Jesus was not that impressive looking. Movies, TVs have portrayed him as this glorious being. But he wasn't. Isaiah 53 says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was an ordinary Joe. There's a reason why he got lost in the crowds. Because nobody knew what he was. Everybody looked like everybody else. He was no different. He never put himself up higher than anyone else. And that was just what his features were. He was born in poverty. He never wrote a book. I mean, physically wrote a book. Right? I mean, he wrote the Bible, but you get my point. He never traveled more than, for most part, a few miles from his home. He never had a political office. Right? He labored as a carpenter for most of his life. And then when he began his public ministry, these religious leaders, they rejected him for his lack of formal training and his lack of pedigree. Who is he? Just a carpenter's son. He ain't nobody. Why should we listen to him? We got these people, we got these Pharisees and all these scribes who've been, they know the Old Testament. Who's this guy? So he wasn't that impressive from a human perspective. Plus, the people that Jesus hung out weren't impressive. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with fishermen and lepers and Gentiles. Even the way Jesus ended his life was not impressive. He died on a criminal's death on a cross. And here's the problem. Unfortunately, most of us have become so familiar with that concept of the crucifixion that we're not even shocked anymore about it. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, I got it. We need to remember that crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals of society. Men were whipped to within an inch of their lives. Then they were nailed to a cross of wood, naked and exposed, and expected to die of suffocation and dehydration after only a few days of this excruciating pain. People watched in horror. You can watch any R-rated movie on there. It will come in comparison to what Jesus went through. And because most of us have been sheltered with this kind of violence, there's a reason why when you see that someone die overseas in America, they blot it out. You don't get to see it, or they stop right to that point. Do you know in other countries, you have to watch the whole thing. They don't blot nothing out. So we've been so sheltered from this that if we probably watched it, we would probably pass out if we actually had to focus to watch someone get crucified. If you don't know, they put you on this cross. Jesus was on this cross. All criminals were on the cross. They nailed your hands. They nailed your feet right in there. The only chance, and so we think about it, gravity. You're just there, right? Everything's stretched out. Everything, the lungs, everything's collapsing below. The only way you got any breath is you have a little bit. You can just go, just get a breath and you pull back down again. Eventually, if they didn't see that you were going to die, they came and broke your legs so you couldn't lift yourself up. How would you die from that kind of being crucified like that, of suffocation? So we have become desensitized to that kind of stuff. And then when he died, he had a bunch of followers, right? But when he died, only a handful of these followers were with him. And most of them were women. They're the only ones who stayed by his side. Everyone else abandoned him. So from the world's perspective, his life, his death was very unimpressive. Kind of like a mustard seed. So Jesus was telling his listeners that the kingdom he had come to announce and to establish was very small at that moment. Because if you compare it to the other religions on the course of that Roman Empire at that time, they were huge. Right? The kingdom of heaven appeared insignificant. It was so small, it was nearly invisible. And that was Jesus' point in comparing the kingdom to a mustard seed. It's small, but it's going to grow. So what does this unimpressive seed do? Well, guess what? It says in what? Latter part of 32. But when it's grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. It was like Jesus says, yes, the kingdom is small. Now, but wait. See, a miracle occurs. We need to understand this. That the least of all the seeds grows into a tree. Mustard seeds can normally grow 10, 12, 15 feet high. Large enough for birds to nest in its branches, on its branches. And eventually, what he's saying is the kingdom will grow into something massive. So what started out as unimpressive and insignificant has grown to be the largest bush in the garden, the largest tree. The unimpressive seed becomes a tree. Why is he telling us this? It's a little bit better that from the very small beginnings of Jesus and his 12 disciples, that's where it started from. Jesus and his 12 disciples. the advancing kingdom of heaven has grown and is growing into something huge. If you're here today as a follower of Christ, you're in that kingdom, and it's just going to get bigger. And here's the thing, so huge that many can take refuge in it. What does it say? Not only does it go into a tree, it says, I'm trying to follow you. So the birds of the air come and make nests in his branches. You're in a kingdom. We understand that we have this rest that only God can give us. We're in his kingdom. Without it, we don't have that peace. We don't have that rest. Who would ever thought that a bunch, that is a little band of wanderers, Jesus and his disciples, have had an impact on the world that they've had? So small, unimpressive things often produce amazing results. Let me give you a story. Sir Alexander Fleming, he's a Scottish researcher. He's credited with the discovery of penicillin in 1928. At that time, Fleming was experimenting with his influenza virus in a lab at St. Mary's Hospital in London. He was also described as a careless lab technician. But Fleming returned from a two-week vacation to find that a mold that had developed on an accidentally contaminated, I'm going to try to pronounce this, Staphylococcus, that impended on his little culture plate. A mold was on it. So he goes, upon examination of this mold, he knows that the culture prevented the growth of that Staphylococcus. It took Fleming a few more weeks just to grow enough of that mold so that he was able to confirm his findings. His conclusions obviously turned out to be phenomenal, right? That there was some factor in that penicillin mold that not only inhibited the growth of the bacteria, but more important, might be harnessed to combat infectious diseases. Published reports credit Fleming as saying, "One sometimes finds what one is not looking for." When I woke up just after dawn on September 28, 1928, I certainly didn't plan to revolutionize all medicine by discovering the world's first antibiotic or bacteria killer. But I guess that was exactly what I did, because penicillin started out as a mold. It was unimpressive. And it was discovered by accident. And no drug in the history of the world has saved more lives. There's an article that claimed that without penicillin, 75% of the people now live would have not been alive because of their parents or grandparents would have succumbed to infections. Penicillin saved where you are here today. All from a small, unimpressive mold. And the effects of that drug is mind-boggling, don't you think, if you think about it. No other drug changed the world quite like this for the better. So penicillin started small, it started very impressive, but it has revolutionized the world. The kingdom of God seems small and very impressive at first, but guess what? It revolutionizes the world. See, the kingdom of God begins with the birth, the life, and the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, we know that God has already had this plan, but it started when Jesus was born. And like I said, it seemed very unimpressive from the world's perspectives. But when Jesus returns, he will return in glory and power. And here's the thing that I want to share with you guys, is that I always tell you guys about joy. You guys have joy in your life. You got, you know, happiness is one, happiness goes and comes and goes, but joy is always there. Why is joy so important? Because Jesus is going to make all things new. We got to realize that. You need to realize that Jesus is going to judge the world. Those people have been beating you up and don't know the Lord. He's going to get judged if they don't come to the Lord. Jesus is going to usher into his eternal kingdom. Everything is going to be changed. We're going to be have new bodies. So if you've got any ailments, there's no more sickness. I'll be waiting for that one. Jesus is going to eradicate every shred of evil and injustice in the world. Jesus is going to transform everything. So don't be deceived by the smallness of the mustard seed, because it becomes a tree. But this parable also teaches us to be hopeful. It gives me, and I really hope it gives you assurance that you know that you are on the winning side. I mean, you realize that one day the kingdom of God will dominate over all and God's purposes will be fulfilled. And it encourages me, and I hope it encourages you, that what you are doing today for the kingdom of God, you are adding to the final purpose of God's kingdom. Whatever small act of kindness you do for Jesus is adding to His purpose. You have a purpose. And every time that you share Jesus, you do an act of kindness, God is overjoyed. How do I know that? Zechariah says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." He rejoices over you every time you do an act of kindness, every time you tell someone about Jesus. That should make you excited that there's someone out there who cares and loves you more than anyone. Anyone. So be faithful in those small tasks that you do. Don't worry that maybe you don't think you're an important person who's not recognized for what you do. Just do what God has called you to do. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to have no clue what influence that you're going to have on the kingdom of God. If you're looking for praise of men, God's going to give it to you. But I'd rather have the praise of God. So you may think you're unimpressive. But I'll tell you what, God says otherwise. You may not think you're growing, and maybe you're not. Or maybe you are. Maybe you're just not going as fast as you'd like to. All I can say is keep the faith. Right? Keep pushing forward. And listen, if you know you're not growing, then repent. Ask God for forgiveness and start again. Because He starts with a changed heart. A changed heart. So here's how you know if you're growing or not. Are you the same as you were yesterday? Are you the same as you were last week? What about last month or last year? If you answer yes to any four of those questions, you're not growing. You should know more about God today than you did yesterday. Not say a lot, but you should know more. And the small and what seems unimpressive things you do to advance God's kingdom may seem ineffective, but they matter. How many of you, no raise hands on these questions, but how many of you have family devotions? I remember years and years ago, we would come home. We were going to Grace Baptist. We went up there in Catonsville. We came home, and we waited to turn the TV on. We'd actually have a family devotion. It would be myself, my wife, our daughter, and our one son. They didn't like it, but we still had them. I wanted them to know that Jesus has got to be the most important thing, more than TV, more than going outside, whatever. How about training your children? How are you doing that? Train them not just the right and wrong, but train them in Jesus. Because that's going to be their future. That's hopefully what you would want for your children, to grow up and to live for God. How about your prayer life? You spend every day praying, not for the things you want, not even for the things you need so much as what Jesus wants you to do. You know, there's an acronym for join. Jesus, others, yourself. Pray for Jesus. Pray, thank Him for He's done for you. Pray for others. And then pray for yourself. How about your integrity at work? You might see a coworker who's getting away with murder, doing things he's not supposed to be doing. So you know what? They're getting away with it. I'm going to do it. But you know what? We got to realize we don't work for that. We don't work for our work. We work for God. We want to make Him impressed. We want to do what He wants us to do. So how's your integrity at work? What about helping your elderly neighbors? You see the struggle where maybe they can't cut the grass, maybe they can't bring groceries, whatever. How are you doing with that? You're not looking for any praise. You're just doing it because you love Jesus. That's why. See, I can't stress enough. Don't worry. Don't get weary in doing good for God. Because your kingdom service matters. You may not get the praise of men, and that's so be it. Because, remember, The Lord rejoices seeing your work for Him. So never despise the day of small beginnings. You know, small acts of kindness can change people. You never know. But it's not for us to know, it's for us to do and let God do that. Because we do the loving and let God do the changing. So first we see the unimpressive seed. Second, we're going to see the unimpressive leaven. Now, what is a leaven? So I Googled it, looked up the definition for it. A pervasive influence that modifies something or transforms it for the better. It permeates and modifies or transforms something for the better. So why is the leaven unimpressive? Verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. See, leaven, like the mustard seed, seems unimportant to all at first, but you can't even see it because it's hidden in the bread. See, leaven or yeast works quietly and it works invisible, and only the effects of it are eventually seen. This is the same way the kingdom of God works, both in individuals and in the world at large. See, in ancient Palestine, women would take a piece of old dough and they contain the leaven in it, and they would mix it into a new lump of unleavened dough. And as a result, this leaven, this yeast, would work its way through the entirety of the new dough. And now here's a thing that I've done some study. I haven't reduced some study on this because there are theologians out there, and I'm borderline on this. I'm going to keep it as positive. But there's borderline that they're saying the leaven is more of Satan and how he permeates into the world. And that is true. But what I'm going to say is a little bit different. That when it says 3 measures of that represents Christ's teaching. That's when it says 3 measures. This happens with our understanding of what Christ is, who He is. He's the Word of God. And one of its titles is called the Bread of Life. See, the church teachings come from the Word of God, which is our daily bread. So what does this leaven do? Now, we know that it rises, but what does it do? It permeates all the dough. Right? So this small amount of leaven is so powerful that it permeates all the dough, causing it to rise. It permeates everything. And here's the thing. When the Word of God lives inside of you, it has to be seen. It has to permeate your whole life. Similar to the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven teaches that the kingdom starts out small, but it's going to end in glory. So why would God make 2 parables the same? Why? What's the difference? And define the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is spiritual, existing within the hearts of believers. So in this parable of leaven, we learn several things about the working of the kingdom in our present age. Each of these lessons stems from the nature of the yeast. First, let me drink water. First, we know that the kingdom of God has small beginnings, but it will increase. Yeast is microscopic in size. And only a little kneaded into a dough is needed. Yet, given time, that yeast will spread through all the dough. Right? In the same way, Jesus, the dominion started with his 12 men. Just him, and became his 12 men. That we know that eventually it became 3,000, right? It just kept growing, it kept growing, it kept growing. The gospel makes progress. Number two, second, the kingdom of God applies its influence from within, not from without. See, yeast makes dough rise from within. God first changes the heart of a person. And that eternal change has external signs. See, the gospel influence in our culture works the same way. Followers of Christ within the culture act as agents of change, slowly transforming that culture from within. People say, well, I'm only one person. Yes. But God is way bigger and way powerful, and He can use one small person, whether you think you're a person or not, and change the world. Third, the effect of the kingdom of God will be widespread. Just as Jesus works until the devil is completely risen, the ultimate benefit of the kingdom of God will be worldwide. Habakkuk 2 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's going to grow. If we're doing our job and following Christ, it has no choice but to grow. Fourth, although the kingdom of God works invisibly, its effect is evident to all. Yeast does its job slowly. It does it secretly and it does it silently. But no one can deny its effect on the bread. The same is true for the work of grace in our hearts. You can't work outside God. You can't show God outside who He is until you've got working on the inside. It's got to start from the heart. It's got to start here. You can talk about it. You can do it all. But all you are is the outer skirts. People are going to watch and they're going to know. See, this nature of yeast is to grow and to change whatever it contacts. When we receive Christ, His grace grows in our hearts and changes us from the inside out. So as the gospel transforms lives, it works a persistent influence in the world at large. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed, right, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. That's why you can't be the same as you were yesterday. You woke up that morning, if you read your Bible, that should encourage you and get you going to something more. You can't be the same as you were yesterday. Or you're not growing. Does He have a role? That means, does He have the power and the authority over you? Has the role of Jesus permeated every area of your life? In other words, does Jesus have authority over every part of your life? Is He Lord over you, and is He Lord over me? Is there any area where the Lordship of Christ is not welcome in your life? God, you can have this, but I can't give that one up yet. No, you can't have that part of my life. I always tell this. You want to know how you are in your walk? Ask your spouse. They'll give you an honest answer how you are with Jesus. So as followers of God's kingdom, our desire should be to spread the rule that He's in charge over every square inch of our lives. You've got to realize, like that one song says, we are bought with a price. It's the blood of Jesus that saves you. Nothing else. It's that blood. It washes away the sin in our lives. I read this quote that says, there's not one square inch in all creation where King Jesus does not say, mine. It belongs to me. It's how we work. It's Jesus. Can people see that there's something different about you? It's what we wear. We have females out there, more than men, but it happens. But females out there who wear these clothes that are barely covering anything. Really? Is Jesus impressed with that? How we spend our money. Are we spending on the things that we want or the things we need? Because how can we help other people out if we're too busy with our own wants? See, all these things should be permeated with the rule of Jesus. In other words, how we work, what we wear, how we spend our money, Jesus should say first. See, because Jesus wants us to do all things with excellence. Because we know, I've said it, He's going to return. He's going to make all things new, and His rule will reach through every square inch of our lives and of the globe. In the last few verses, we're told that Jesus spoke at this time only in parables, but He did that in order to reveal the things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. Matthew's statement says, this was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. God tells us that even what may seem clear in His Word, but Psalm 78, that's where this quote comes from, which appears to just be a brief history of God dealing with people. There is this ultimate purpose and plan of salvation, working underneath and being moved toward Him. And that purpose and that plan came to light, and it came into fulfillment, and not just light, but the very words of Jesus Christ. This is why reading the Old Testament it can be just as refreshing and instructive for our faith as reading the New Testament. Because all this points to Jesus. And that's who we have our hope in. That's who you should have your hope in. So we've looked at the unimpressive seed. We looked at the unimpressive leaven. We know the kingdom of God starts out small. It seems unimpressive. It seems insignificant, but it's going to end in glory. The question now is this. What does this mean in my life, and how do I apply it every day? See, maybe some of you today, I don't know, but maybe someday you're investigating Christianity. And I'm just glad you showed up. See, but here's what Jesus demands. And it's very simple. He demands that everyone turn away from their sins. Right? And then worship Him and Him alone. Because He has the right to demand this. Because He's the only true God. And He has risen from the grave, proving that He is the only one. All these other quote-unquote gods out there, they died and they're in the grave. They're in hell. Jesus is the only one in return. So coming under His rule, coming under His authority and lordship of Jesus, is not, it shouldn't be burdensome. Do this because you know there's a better future out there for you with Jesus in it. So all you got to do is just turn away from those sins and admit that you need Jesus to forgive you. And when you do this, you're going to be adopted into His family. You're going to be a citizen of His eternal kingdom. And what are some of the benefits of being adopted to God's family? Well, number one, He'll forgive you. That's easy enough. But Jesus will credit you with His righteousness. Because we have no righteousness in us, right? His righteousness. Jesus will live inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to become your brother. I just heard a story on a radio or TV last night that these relatives got into an argument, and the older gentleman went and got a gun and shot him. Killed him. Jesus is going to be way closer than any relative you have. Jesus is going to work all things in life for the good. Now I understand, nothing good happened in my life right now. Trust me, things are going to be good. We know that He's going to return. He's going to usher into His eternal kingdom. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. We leave Him. He doesn't leave us. Jesus is going to lead you into a life of joy and peace. You may not see it now, but He's leading you in that direction. He's going to lead you into a hope and a purpose. You have a purpose in this life. And Jesus will direct you that way. But maybe today, you're a follower of Christ. See, this parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, both teaching necessary quality of the kingdom of God that we are meant to understand and to bring to life in our lives. And that is growth. Both the mustard seed and the leaven start quite small and might seem insignificant, but both will grow to a point where they penetrate and they permeate their surroundings. Both maintain a constructive and help influence unequal to their size. Both provide the needs of others. So from just small beginnings, they become fully developed and fully mature so that God can use them to benefit the environment they're in. God wants to use you to better your environment. You can say that the mustard seed is an outward growth of a follower. And the leaven is the eternal condition of a follower. But can we say the same about our own walk, our own faith? Can people look at how our lives have grown and are growing and say that we have a positive, helpful influence on the world around us? And it all begins with in our homes. Parents, it starts with you, with your kids. You got to have a positive influence in our lives. You got to be right with Jesus. See, here's the thing. Learning all this stuff is just a bunch of stuff if it doesn't do something to us. If it doesn't change something about us. If it doesn't help those around us. If we don't bear the kind of fruit that makes people more aware of Jesus just because we're around, then a mustard seed growing into a mustard tree is not what we are. If our attitudes towards people and the circumstances that we find ourselves dealing with in our lives don't have the flavoring of the sweetness and the holiness of a Savior, then we have not been leavened with the leaven of the kingdom. See, we can say what we want about what we, you know, what we do and why we do it, but people can just tell there's something noticeably different about you that comes only from Jesus. It's by the way we act. You've heard a story, I'm sure, many times. I didn't come to the Lord right away. I'm not going to give you a whole story, but it was because of my wife. I saw something different in her after she received the Lord. That's what got me intrigued. That's what got me to follow Jesus. See, it's in what we do and how we carry ourselves and how we react and how we treat our enemies and how we deal with adversity and the kinds of things that we allow, we don't allow to be part of our lives. That's what they see. They see you having a good life. You're saying everything's good, nothing's wrong. They don't do anything. They want to watch you when there's problems in your life. Who are you relying on? Are you relying on your own self or are you relying on Jesus? They want to know that you're still praising this God that they don't believe in, but they want to see that. And this is where we see our personal, practical application come. This is where we get on our knees and we ask Him, ask Jesus to show us how we're doing from His perspective and to change the things that need to be changed. We need to ask Him to plant that right kind of seed, work in that right kind of leaven. See, when people say things to us that let us know that they see Christ in us, or they say that there's something different about us and how we treat others, that they hear this Christ-likeness in what we say and how we say it, that they sense a Christ-likeness, gentleness, and a servanthood about us as we interact with whoever we come in contact with, then we know that the seed has taken root and is producing the right kind of fruit. Then we know that the right kind of leaven has been kneaded into our hearts and is permeating every part of our lives. As I close here, I don't know where you are today. My guess is, like me, you want your life to be more flavored by the Savior than it is. You want to get closer to the Lord. My guess is that, again, like me, you desire a healthier fruit in your life. Fruit that demonstrates this mellowness, this sweetness, and a brightness that are obviously the result of being firmly rooted into a personal, intimate, moment-by-moment connection to Jesus Christ. I'm also guessing that, like me, you need some help with all that. You can't do it alone. So we need to submit ourselves once again to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. The cleansing of the power of the Word of God. The love for our Redeemer. We need to lift each other up to the throne of grace. Because we can't do this alone. Yes, we need Jesus. But you know what? We need other followers of Christ who can come alongside us and help us in our growth. Help us to encourage us. That's how we grow. So we need to really open ourselves up to being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as the Bible says. So that our lives become the gifts of the living worship that we were created to be. Let's pray.
Father God, I know that your word is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. Father, as we've gone over the months of 11, Lord, I just pray, Father God, that we have a clear understanding. That even though that we may not seem we're making a bit of a difference, we know that you're rejoicing when we do. Not because we're looking for your approval. We're doing this because we love you. Because what you did for us, for dying on that cross, for taking that criminal's death. Because then we know that we can't do this alone. So Father, I pray first for if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, they said, you know, I'm still investigating, okay? I just pray that you'll keep investigating. But if you're ready for that change, then Father, I pray that they would come forward after the service, talk to myself or Pastor Darrell, that we can share with them what you are all about. But Father, I do know most of them in this room, and most of them are followers. And I do pray, Father God, that you would work in their lives. Father, if there's any ill will to those things that we just talked about, I pray, Father God, they would repent right now of that. Father, have them start again new. Your word says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that that's what they're doing right now. Father, as we leave these doors, we go back to our jobs and to our homes and to our work this week. I pray that we would start living and acting the way you would want us to act so that others will see the difference and say, what are you doing that you didn't do before? Again, Father, we thank you and love you for all that you do. May we carefully give you the praise and glory you deserve. This I pray in your name. Amen.